We are continuing our series through the Gospel of Mark leading up to Easter, and we have Ed who's going to be sharing with us the parable of the sower titled Kingdom Growing, and Faustine's now going to come and read our passage for us.
Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. You can refer this in your own Bible, so it will come up on the screen. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the crowd is sown. Where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." Amen.
Well, a very good morning to everyone, and a happy new year. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be here, and we want to open up our ears, our hearts, to hear what you want to say to each one of us. Lord, your word is for rebuke and exhortation and comfort and encouragement and direction. Lord, your word is a light to our feet, a lamp unto our path. May your word this morning be as food, as bread to all of us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Jerome said, we've come to Mark chapter 4, a very well-known parable, the parable of the sower, and it's part of the ongoing series, Following Jesus the King, from the Gospel of Mark. Now, well, I guess it's all about growth then, kingdom growing. And we remember, when we think about growth, that there can be no growth without life, And there can be no life without growth. So what we're saying is very important. Now, I want to say, first of all, if anyone is standing, for example, where I'm standing and speaking to a group of people assembled together, a congregation, it's a bit daunting. It's quite a difficult thing in many ways. But whether someone is standing here, I'm thinking of really any public speaker, maybe at a conference or a seminar, a teacher in a classroom, speaking to people. Well, many questions may arise in the person's mind. They might think, for example, is anyone hearing what it is that I'm trying to communicate? Is the audience understanding my words? Are they receiving the message? Is there any kind of response? Are they learning something? Or are they being persuaded? All kinds of questions. Now, one question is, how important is it that somebody hears and understands what the speaker is saying? How important is it, really? And that, of course, depends on who is speaking and what that person is saying. Who is speaking and what the message is. Now, you know, I'm sure that many times that I've spoken to people, it hasn't really mattered that much whether they listen to me or not. You know, it's not a major thing. It's not a matter of life and death. Other situations, listening to someone speak to you is a matter of life and death. Now, I've spent a large part of my life standing before students in a classroom. And there are times when I was giving the class very clear instruction and then repeating it, making it very clear. And then a student would raise their hand and ask a question, which makes it very clear that they had not really heard anything that I had just said at all. Here's a trivial example. Now, class, open your textbooks to page 132. 132. Everybody got that? 132. I'll give you a chance to find the page, 132. Okay, here we go. 132. Student raises their hand with a question. What page should we turn to? So sometimes it's like that. Now that's unimportant, but think about someone listening to a sermon. And they seem to be listening, but afterwards, they're standing with their friends outside, and somebody who wasn't there comes along and says, what was that sermon about? And the person thinks and says, I don't know. You were there, but yeah, but I really don't know. He seemed to be saying something about something, related to something. And the friend says, oh, okay, thank you. That's very helpful for that. So today we come to, as I say, a very well-known parable, the parable of the sower. And it begins with the words, listen. A farmer went out to sow the seed. Now, as we consider the setting for this, try to picture the scene in your mind. It's always good to kind of try to put yourself there and just use your imagination and picture it. And what you'll see is that the Lord Jesus, who was speaking, was not standing in front of a crowd. In fact, he was sitting. And he was sitting in a boat, as we see. Now, why was that? Well, it's just that the crowd was so large. And in that kind of situation, people tend to kind of press in. They can really crowd in close to the speaker. Maybe they want to get as close as possible. And it can be quite difficult. What about the ones over here in the back? So there needs to be a little bit of space between the speaker and the audience. And that's what Jesus did. He created that space by getting into the boat near the shore. But there was the water, and then the people were there on the shore listening. So Jesus began to teach. How? Through story. And a special kind of story. an extended metaphor referred to as a parable, a down-to-earth, real-life story. Now, this was Jesus' common method of teaching. And a lot could be said about why he chose this method. I'm sure there were many good reasons about why Jesus so often told parables. But suffice to say, at the moment, that just a few thoughts. Parables involve scenes from nature or from everyday life. There are things which are commonly known to the audience. But these common everyday things are used to teach spiritual truth, something new, some deeper revelation, especially truth related to the kingdom of God. That was the theme of Jesus' teaching and ministry, and the Bible generally is the kingdom of God. Parables grab attention. We all love a story, and as soon as the story begins, we tend to lean in and open our ears and listen. Parables call for a response. Also, I won't be able to go into this, but parables both reveal and conceal, as it's been said, depending on whether one is open to hear the point of the parable. I think it's quite clear that in Jesus' audience, there were many who would only have given half-hearted, superficial, casual hearing to what Jesus said, with the result that the message was completely lost on them. So maybe as Jesus was sitting there and the word was going out, there were people just passing by, and maybe they were a little bit curious, oh, what does this teacher have to say? Maybe I'll stop and listen for a little bit. But they're not really listening. This parable is actually of great interest to us and great importance for us. In a sense, I sometimes refer to it as a word about the word. And it's necessary to understand this parable in order to understand all the parables. That's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. He said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all the parables? So there's something very, very important here. And the other interesting thing, of course, is that we not only have the parable itself, but we have Jesus' own explanation of it, which we have seen and we'll explore a bit more. And we can do no better than just walk through the parable and look closely at how Jesus explains its meaning to his disciples, who themselves did not understand. You know, and maybe we can kind of take heart when we realize that did the disciples always understand everything that Jesus said all the time? No, they didn't. But here we find him patiently explaining things to them. So then Jesus begins by saying those words. Well, he actually begins by saying, listen. So listen. Sometimes, you know, when you're speaking to somebody, maybe a parent to a child, and they're all over the place, you want to kind of take them in and say, look at me, listen, listen. Incline your ear. Look, the sower went out to sow. And we can get a picture of sowing in that time. It's not like modern times, of course. He probably had a bag full of seed, grabbing with his hand and scattering the seed over the field. Now, everyone would have been very familiar with this sight. Very common sight. Everybody could relate to this in that agricultural community. Not only could they relate to this, but they would have understood the importance of this work, of sowing the seed. It was of great importance. This was about their livelihood. They depended on the land. It was all about survival. A good harvest meant that there would be food for yourself and for your children and your extended family. Your parents, your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles would be able to eat. But there were things that potentially hindered a good outcome. things in the physical environment which acted against obtaining a bountiful crop. Things like birds, rocky soil, weeds. A friend of Marie's who is very good in the garden came over to our front yard and just kind of had a look at a little patch there and went straight over there and started pulling weeds. And she looked up and said to me, "I hate weeds." So let's turn to Jesus' explanation now. And the first thing we see, the first thing that we notice that Jesus says is the seed is the word. The seed is the word. In the other Gospels that also have this parable, in Luke it calls it the word of God. And in Matthew it's called the word of the kingdom. So the word of God, the powerful, life-giving, life-imparting word of God. So when you think of Jesus sitting there by the sea speaking, think of those words coming out of his mouth as seed. And think of those out that he was speaking to, think of them as the soil. Okay? That which was in them is the soil receiving or not receiving the word, this words that were coming out of Jesus' mouth. And you know, when I say that, the words that are coming out of Jesus' mouth, immediately I think of the verse from the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy. What does it say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now Jesus explains the four conditions of the soil in which the seed is planted or sown. What are the four kinds of soil? Well, we can understand these as being the hearts of the listeners. The heart of the listeners. That means the inner person, the true person that you are inside. The inner man, the inner woman, including the heart, the mind, and the soul. So when we say heart, we do need to understand that that means the mind as well, the inner person, because the mind is involved. The mind has to hear the words and understand the words, but it has to go deep inside to the heart. So the question is, how receptive is the soil? What is the response of the heart to God's word? Or what are the right and wrong ways to respond to the word? Now note this. Note that there's a correspondence between the hindrances to growth in the natural realm and the things in our own experience that hinder the word of God being received and understood and bearing fruit. Shall I say that again? No, I won't. But just like there was those things in the natural world that hindered growth, so there are things in our life and experience. See, there's a battle. There's a battle involving the evil spiritual realm, involving the world in which we live, and our own sinful nature. Now, what I've done, and there's an awful lot of text there, it's a bit hard to take it in, so we'll just kind of take it step at a time. But we have the parable itself, and then matching that, we have how Jesus draws it out and explains it to us. So let's go through these things one by one. The first one then, we see that the seed landed by the road. Now the seed that landed by the road, the birds, clearly if you can see, the birds came along and they made a meal of it. It was lying on the surface. The birds, they see it, they swoop down, eat it, and fly off. It's gone. These are those who hear the words, but the word does not penetrate to their hard heart. And immediately the word is snatched away by Satan. In the other Gospels, it's interesting. Here we have snatched away by Satan. One other Gospel says by the evil one, and another one says the devil. So we have clearly equated Satan, the evil one, and the devil. But the word is just gone. They walk away. What they've heard, immediately they've forgotten. You know, it seems to me that there was never really any interest in what Jesus was saying at all. And that's the way it was when Jesus preached. When we go through the Gospels and we see him speaking, not everybody received his word. Some maybe were a little bit interested, maybe for the wrong reasons, what they could get for themselves, maybe healing, maybe bread. Some mocked, and some were just fiercely, aggressively opposed, to the point where they would say to those listening, "Why do you even listen to him? He's out of his mind. Why do you even bother to listen?" Some said. Others said the most blasphemous thing. They said, "He has a demon." So there were different kinds of responses to Jesus' own teaching. Some, of course, hung on to his every word and received it and held on to it. You know, I remember a man once saying, he was going through a hard time in his life. And he said, "During that time, I was holding on to God's word as a drowning man holds on to a rope that's thrown out to him." The next one is the rocky soil. Now here the plants sprout quickly, but there's no root. You see, there's a shallow layer of soil, but underneath that there's a layer of rock, such as limestone. So the roots can't penetrate. And of course the sun comes up, scorches the plant, and it just withers away and dies. Just stop for a second and think of the importance of roots. Because, you know, when you look out, there's a lot going on there in the growth of these plants. There's what we can see above the ground, and there's what's going on below the ground, which we cannot see. And it always kind of fascinates me about these roots, this root system, how important. The roots draw up the moisture and the nutrients from the soil to the plant. Boy, I sound like a real agricultural expert, don't I? You need to speak to Kel about these things, but not me. But I understand the importance of the roots a little bit. But not only that, the roots anchor the plant. So the wind comes, it doesn't just blow over because it's got those roots. But if the roots can't go deep to draw the moisture and the nutrients, that struggling plant out above the ground is going to be scorched by the sun. And it's going to wither and die. And these are those, as Jesus said there, you can see those who receive the word, even receive it with joy. But they are only temporary. That's the key thing. They're only temporary. And there's no joy for the farmer in this case. So like the plant that is scorched by the hot sun, these ones wither away. They fall away when affliction or persecution comes because of the word. They come up quickly, and just as quickly they go. What do we have next? Ah, the seed among the weeds. So here the seed is sown, new life springs up from the seed, the plant grows. But so too do the thorns, or the weeds, those noxious weeds that can grow very tall and they can just take over. And the weeds take up the water and the nutrients from the soil for themselves. See, weeds are selfish. They take what they can get from the soil for themselves, but they don't give anything back. And they choke the plants. They choke them. Interestingly, Jesus tells us what these weeds are. He actually names the weeds. He says, the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and other things entering in. Desires for other things entering in. So by these, the word is crowded out, and it therefore becomes unfruitful. Now, at this stage, it doesn't look very good for the farmer. It doesn't look like he's going to get a crop out of this. It doesn't look like the seed is going to accomplish the purpose for which it was sown. But there's more, thankfully. Let's go to the last one. There's a good soil, and it produces a crop. 30, 60, 100-fold. And though everything seems to be working against the desired outcome, there are those who receive the word, who understand in an honest, open heart, not a perfect. We're not talking about sinless person or perfect. In fact, the honesty would involve honestly acknowledging the sinfulness of our hearts and our nature, and acknowledging the need for God's word, which has come with power and cleansing. But there is a harvest in this case. As the word penetrates the heart, there's a harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. And that is actually a tremendous, tremendous harvest, because there's an increase. Now, as we kind of come to application, we've looked at the parable and Jesus' explanation. How does it hit home to us? What things strike you? Well, these are the things that come to me. One is that we do have enemies within us and without us. And we need to understand our enemies. Now, it's often said, and I believe it's true, that we have three enemies: the devil, the world, and the flesh. And we can see that if we look at Jesus' explanation in this parable, we can see all those at work. So just quickly, without going into too much, the devil, well, that comes when we see that word did not penetrate. We see Satan comes along, snatches it away. And that's what he wants to do. What does he want to do? He wants to keep people from hearing and understanding the gospel so that they won't believe and be saved. The one who hears the word and straight away forgets it is really in the same situation as the one who never hears it at all. That's the next one, is the world. The world, that's the world system, which is opposed to God and his will. It's the fallen world from which comes persecution. The idea is that lacking depth, people don't continue, they fall away. Now, perhaps a person says, when things start going badly, they might say, hang on, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. I had so much joy when I heard the message, because I thought I was going to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. I didn't know that I would lose friends, or that I would be ridiculed or put down. I didn't know that my family would disown me, that I would lose my job. I didn't know that I would end up in jail, or that my life would be in danger. See, just note there's degrees of persecution, isn't there? From just losing a friend or being somewhat mocked to losing your life. Persecution. And the last one is the flesh. These are the things that come from within us. That which is within us, which chokes the life of God received by hearing and believing and wholeheartedly trusting God's word. You might say these things are common to humanity, worrying and desires and these kinds of things. But you might say this is all just part of being human. Or more precisely, it might be what it means to be a sinful man or a sinful woman in a sinful, unholy, God-rejecting world. And these things choke the word. Now, let's just spend a few moments talking about the three weeds that Jesus refers to. There they are. The weeds are the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things. I want to comment on each one of those one by one. So let's start with the worries of the world. You know, yes, this world and this present time in which we live is attended with many worries or many causes to be worried. We might worry about this and that, and we turn on the news and we see escalating warfare and tensions and violence, and we worry about this, we worry about tomorrow and next week, and this worry can cripple us. There are bills to pay, there are troubles. I'm worried about this, I'm worried about my family. But what does worry accomplish? Just stop and think. Does your worry, does that put food on the table? Does it change the situation when you're worrying? Oftentimes, you know, it's said that we worry about things which actually never eventuate. We might worry about what's going to happen tomorrow or next week, and then it doesn't happen. Well, just imagine, you know, how much mental and emotional and spiritual energy you've wasted by that worry. But let's just hear Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Right in the middle of that, Jesus has a few things to say about worry. And let's just read quickly. Matthew chapter 6. Well, Jesus said, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then he said, look at the birds. Look at the flowers, or specifically the lilies. You know, the birds are looked after. The lilies are clothed. And he says these words, which one of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why then are you worried about all these things? You know, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What clothes are we going to wear? The Gentiles seek all these, but he says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then he says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Take a hold. You know, I think we need to wage war on worry. It's a WWW. Whenever you see WWW, from now on, think wage war on worry. So we'll become warriors, not worriers. Then he goes on to the next weed, the deceitfulness of riches. There are two times in Scripture where it is expressly stated twice that two things are deceitful. One verse talks about the deceitfulness of sin, and the other one is here before us, the deceitfulness of riches. What they have in common, I guess, is they promise much, but do not deliver on their promises. They're quite the opposite. Remember Jesus' words. A person cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. As if wealth is raised up to kind of the status of an idol, a false god. And Jesus says, you simply cannot serve God and money, riches, wealth. But to drive home the point, I'm just going to read from Paul's letter, 1 Timothy. These riches are deceitful. Yes, we need to make money. We need to work. We need to pay the bills. We need to get food and clothing for our family and education. Yes, yes, yes. But at one point, do things become an obsession, a driving, controlling force which chokes the life of God in us? Well, Paul gives strong warning at the end of his letter to Timothy. He says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and despair. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Wow. Doesn't say money is the root of all evil. The love of money. When that is your goal, that is what you want, you long, you hunger for that money. Later Paul says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. Well, let's look at the last weed. And this is a very general one. The desires for other things. Well, that could be just about anything. In fact, you could say desires for, take this to yourself. May each one of us apply this personally as the Holy Spirit convicts us. Desires for, and then leave it blank, and you fill in the blank. What is it that you might desire for which potentially could choke the life within you from the Word of God? Again, when does it become an obsession or a passionate lust that controls you, that you need to be freed from, lest they choke you? And it could be desires for fame, for the approval of others, for sex, for success, for power, for independence. That was the thing that I was, I guess, strongly convicted of, that I was fiercely independent. I guess I had Frank Sinatra as my theme song. I did it my way. Whether I was right or wrong, or whether it meant this or that, or good or bad, I just wanted to do things my way and my own way. That's an independence which can be something that chokes us. Well, I'll come to just two or three final thoughts. Thinking about these weeds. I remember once, some years ago, I was just looking at a little garden plot there, and I was just looking at a plant that was growing. And right next to the plant was a large weed. And that weed was kind of growing tall, and it had different kind of strands. And it was kind of growing, and it was kind of hovering over the plant. And I just kind of envisioned these as like a hand that was kind of reaching down, wanting to choke that plant. And it came to my mind at that point, it was probably 50 years ago, but I still remember. It came to me that what you feed grows. What you feed will grow. And the second thought is, why would you want to feed that which will choke the new life of Christ within you? Why would you want to feed it? Take care, Jesus said. Take care what you listen to. Take care whom you listen to and what you listen to. There are many, many, many voices. Voices all around us. The TV and social media, internet. Voices, voices, voices. Take great care who you listen to. My next thought is to be encouraged. I want to give an encouragement, because there will be a crop. There will be. There will be fruitfulness if we listen and we believe and take in God's word and we live according to that word. Now, there may be many things against us. It may seem sometimes that everything is against us. Even ourselves, we might think, you know, we're our own worst enemy. And there's things in the world, and there's things in the spiritual realm, satanic forces. Maybe everything is against us. But, you know, in Mark chapter 4, which is the chapter that we're in, Jesus tells another parable, and I'm not going to go into another message, so please don't worry. But I do want to just say quickly, Jesus said a little bit later, after the sower, he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He himself does not know. You know, when the farmer sows that, he doesn't understand how the germination process and what's going on underneath and the planting, but he sows. And it says the soil produces crops by itself. So in a sense, it's quite apart from us, quite independent of us. God gives the increase. Someone sows, someone waters, but God gives the increase. And there will be a harvest. So my last point, my final point, and we close, is this. Be patient. Persevere. Don't be like me, that is impatient. So many times, so impatient. I want things to happen right now. It's like if I've got the flu and I've got the headache, and I say to somebody, they give me a pill, Panadol, and I take the pill, drink it, and put the glass down. Nothing. I still feel the same. And someone has to gently explain to me, no, it doesn't work that way. It takes time. Medicine doesn't work just like that. The crop doesn't come up overnight. When it's sown, the next day the farmer looks out in his field, sees nothing, says, oh, I'm giving up farming, I'm going to the city, I'm going to wash dishes. No, he waits patiently the next day, and then the crop comes. And then he waits until it grows and increases, and eventually there will be fruit. But there will be a fruit. It's not going to happen overnight. Sowing is one of the initial steps in a long process. A long process. Think of the process from the... Think how many steps there are between sowing that and the Weet-Bix that you have for morning, or the toast that you have for breakfast. How many stages has it gone through to get to that point? The Bible says that be not weary in well doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not faint. Patient, persevere. It's God's work. Word is God's work. Receive it into our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that. That we would be those who receive the word into good soil. Lord, that you would remove these selfish weeds from our hearts, that nothing would hinder us growing and being strengthened and bearing fruit. And Lord, the fruit is not for us, it's for you and it's for others. It's for the hungry. So that, Lord, we would be light, we would be bread to those around us. By the grace of God, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.